All right, you can turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be verses 12 through 17 today. All right, Colossians chapter 3. I wanted to let those of you who, for Ed's small group, they will be meeting at 6 tonight here at the church. So a little bit of information there for you. All right, let me read this paragraph here. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in with the new. Last time I preached, remember, we talked about out with the old, and now we're completing the process, in with the new. Think back to the last time I spoke, and the illustration that I gave about, if you remember, the car factory that turned into an apartment complex. And I said, imagine this factory that made cars for the longest time. So it looked like a factory, it had cars within it. And now imagine that factory went out of business, and they had to sell a factory, and so they sold it to a businessman who wanted to make it into this apartment complex. And the building was no longer officially a factory. It was, in fact, an apartment complex. And so the structure was supposed to be something differently, but the fact was they still had lingering cars and machinery in the building. And we saw that that old car factory stuff had to be gone. It had to be removed in order for it to look more like a complex. But also, we see to continue the process, there needs to be apartment complex materials put into the building to complete the building. So the actual apartments need to be built. The walls need to go up. Closets need to be put in. Bathrooms need to be put into each apartment. New carpet and flooring needs to be installed. So you can't just leave everything the way it was for a car factory. So as you're constructing and completing these projects, the complex looks more and more like apartments. If you ever did a project at your house where, you know, when you start, it doesn't really look good, right? You know, maybe there's nothing there, just bare bones. And then as each day goes by, you get to see the process of how it's turning more and more into what the final product would be, what it should look like. And it's good to see. So no one wants to move into an apartment that looks like a car factory, right? So also, when it comes to our Christian lives, there needs to be a process of putting in the new stuff, putting in the new godly characteristics and actions that reflect being in Christ. So remember last time I preached, we talked a lot about sin, and it was a weightier sermon as we talked about the sins that we commit and the need to put off these sins, put off these lingering sins that are in our lives. So we are to get rid of those sensual and interpersonal sins, because sin brings wrath. Sin is from our past lives. Christ brings renewal. He's broken barriers. So out with the new, but now, or out with the old, but now in with the new. So the Christian life isn't only about putting away sins. It's about also putting on godly qualities, godly attitudes. Again, we see that our lives shouldn't be idle. Our Christian lives cannot be idle. They must be active. There must be this continual day-by-day putting off and putting on that's consistent in our lives. So this putting on is active, but it is also passive in the fact of we're letting God rule in our hearts. We're letting God control our lives. So what does this Christian life look like? We see that the first aspect is we are to put on godly characteristics. And we see that in 12 verse 14 where Paul gives these list of virtues. He says, put these things on. These are needed. If you saw a man who ate badly, who dressed in shabby clothes, who acted unprofessionally, would you think that that person was currently in the Marines? Most of us wouldn't. Because when we think of a Marine, we think of professionalism and everything in order. Because this person's clothing and actions, they don't reflect being in the Marines. They reflect the opposite. They reflect someone undisciplined, unprofessional. But in order to reflect his job, he's to put on the right clothes, discipline, and necessary to show that he is truly a Marine. And so it is with Christians, is that we need to put on these godly characteristics because it reflects that we are Christians. We are in Christ. Be who you are, as I've stated before. I think of times when parents tell their children, you're Johnson, now act like a Johnson, right? You're Brown, so act like you're a part of this Brown clan, Brown family. Put on these things. We are in Christ, so act like one in Christ. We put on godly traits because, as we see in the text, we're chosen ones. We're holy. We're beloved. I think of people who they think and they believe that they're losers in life. Maybe their parents or their friends have always said that they would never amount to anything. So then what happens is they become who they believe they are. They believe that they're losers and they become one because they figured, that's what I am. That's what I always will be. But as Christians, God shows us that we are chosen ones, holy and loved. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen nation. And he chose them and he determined to work through them. He gave them blessings. And now after Christ, we find that all believers are God's chosen ones. If you're in Christ, you are a chosen one. And being this chosen one demonstrates God's great grace in your life. Because you didn't deserve it. You were rebelling against him. It's like when God talks about Israel in the Old Testament. And I think it's Isaiah where he talks about how Israel is like this baby that's despised and not wanted, yet God graciously takes them in and he takes care of Israel. And that's what God has done for us. We were sinning against God in desperate need of grace, and he just showered grace upon us. Grace that we didn't deserve, that we didn't merit. And it's all because of God's goodness, his good plan and desire. But we also see that we're holy and loved when we're in Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Christ's holiness and he sees Christ's perfection. So if we're positionally holy, then we need to start transforming our lives towards holiness as well. So be holy as God is holy, as we see in a command as well. So if we're loved so much by God, then why not love others? You see, the believer's life isn't just this baseless, motivationalist set of rules. It's a life of constant motivation to be more like Christ. You see, a lot of people see the Bible's commands as just this list of do's and don'ts. Instead, it's this way of life that it reflects our position. Our position in Christ. Because you don't see Paul give this passage of putting on these things or getting rid of these things. He doesn't start out with that in chapter 1 and just says, all right, do this. No, he has been building up to this point in chapters 1 and 2 of just giving, this is Christ, this is what he has done in your life. And now in chapter 3, all right, now this is what it looks like in practice. So start doing this. Doing this in your life. If we're truly chosen, holy, and loved, and we are, then what greater motivation can there be for us? You're chosen, holy, and loved. God's grace has changed your life. His grace has been displayed in your life more clearly than the sun lights up the earth. It's just been showered upon you and displayed. So as God's chosen ones, put on these virtues, and he says, compassionate hearts and kindness. So I'm showing sensitivity to people who are struggling. I'm compassionate towards them. I'm kind to people. I'm not mean-spirited. We're also to be humble. We see ourselves how we ought. We don't flaunt our pride in front of other people. We're gentle and meek. We aren't harsh with one another. We're not self-asserting our position over them. And we're patient. So if someone messes up, we're long-suffering. We're restrained in our reactions toward them. We're so quick to get upset and when someone else messes up against us, but yet if we mess up against someone else, what do we expect, right? Quick forgiveness, you know, quick everything to be made right. But usually it's the opposite when it's done to us. So be long-suffering. And then verse 13 expands on patience. And it shows us what does this patience look like? And it's bearing and forgiving one another. So I'm able to put up with someone's mistakes and faults and sins against me. But also I'm willing to forgive when they do sin against me. So I'm not going to hold a grudge against someone. And I do all this because Christ forgave me. My sins against Christ was so much more drastic than this person's sin against me. It's because of who we sinned against, right? So if you sin against a rock, it's going to be different than if you sin against the president and you attack the president, right? A lot of more consequences than you if you attack a rock, you know? And that's how it is with God. We're bearing and forgiving. If Christ forgave all of my sins, why can't I forgive this one sin against me, with another person? If Christ forgave you, forgive others. Yet how many of us actually live like this, like these virtues, where we're gentle and we're meek and we're humble and patient? A lot of times in our daily lives, these things don't show itself every day. As we struggle, we need to continue to strive to put these things on, to get better in these areas. So don't just assume that you made it in all these areas, because I think that's a sign that you probably need some work to do, especially in the humility area, right? And above all, love should be put on, because it's this perfect bond that just binds everything together. Think about it. To have these virtues, you have to have love. If I'm compassionate, I'm loving. If I'm patient, I have to be loving. And that's why it binds everything together. And that's why the love is so important. And Jesus emphasizes it so often, is because it's needed in all these things. Love is this glue that just really holds these virtues onto us. So put on godly characteristics, because you've been raised with Christ and your life is hidden with him. So put on these virtues, but also let peace rule. We see that beginning in verse 15. In athletic games, in sporting games, there's always an umpire or a referee. And their role is to control the game. They're this deciding factor in contested plays. Now, most of us like to disagree with the ref, right? Or we think that they messed up our team's outcome. So we usually don't have a good view towards the referees. But imagine if you had a perfect referee. That's what peace is. Peace is this perfect referee. Because this word rule, it implies this umpire who's rendering verdicts in situations. And so Paul's point is, let peace control your life. Let it rule your life. Peace should be this deciding factor in as we live out our lives. The peace that Christ brings and gives should be controlling our hearts. What this means is that in our tense relationships, peace should govern what we do and how we think. In our hearts, we struggle with the chaos of the world, but peace should be this deciding factor in how we feel. When you think about your relationship with God and it doesn't feel right, peace should be brought back to mind as you're reminded that I have peace with God because I'm in Christ. As you get into an argument with another person, does peace regulate what you do? Is it this umpire in your heart? What is the motivational focus for peace to ruin our hearts? Because we've been called into one body to peace, as the Bible says. So there's many individuals, but there's one body, there's one church. The church is made up with these variety of people, but one body. And in this calling, we're called to peace. We're called to unity. And we're called to live this life that's characterized by peace. So Christ has saved us out of hostility, and he has just called us to peace together. So if this is true, why shouldn't we live our lives in peace? If we've been called in one body of the church to peace, then live peacefully. But most of us live in this turbulent life. Our relationships are far from peaceful. There's constant antagonism and opposition. There's harbored bitterness in our relationships. Or even we don't have peace because we're always worried. We have continual anxiety in life. As we're worried in life, peace should come up and blow its whistle and say, no, this is the way to peace. The way of peace is letting peace rule. Let it rule in your hearts. We often don't let it rule. We push it out. We don't want peace sometimes because we want to be in control. As Christians, we should be characterized as peace lovers. Not in the way of the hippies, but in the way of Christ. Loving peace. And wanting peace in every situation should be important to us. You see, the virtues we have seen, and especially love, they lead to peace. Because if I love this person, I want to have peace with them. I want to. Because I love them. I don't want to go to bed angry with my wife. I want peace. Peace is ruling my heart. The peace that Christ gives. And I should let it rule my heart. I should let it govern my life. It's important. Let it rule. But also, let thankfulness reign. Thankfulness is now this outflow of this love and this peace. Peace leads to thankfulness. Because Christ has brought peace between us and God and has led the way for peace with others. So be thankful. Be thankful. We're chosen and loved. We're forgiven. Thankfulness can't help but flow out of that life. Let it reign. In every aspect of your life, thankfulness should just course through your veins. Think about sometimes we talk about how when someone is happy all the time, we usually say, wow, she's really a happy person. Right? She's a happy person. What we mean is that happiness is just continually seen in her life. Habitually seen. Whether sometimes it's hard times and challenging times, they just seem to have this joy and this happiness throughout it all. Because happiness is and joy is this king in her life and reigning. So with thankfulness, that's the way we should be, where thankfulness is reigning. So can people say of you, he is really a thankful person. He's grateful. He's grateful in the little things. He's grateful in the hard times because he sees still God working. He sees the hope that God can bring and that God is in control. In the darkest moments, in the hardest of days, is thankfulness something that comes out of you? Most often it's not. It's easy to be ungrateful. We complain. We grumble. There's negativity. You see, being thankful demonstrates just this grateful life. I'm grateful for what God is doing. You're grateful because of grace you've seen and experienced with Christ. You see, as Christians, we have the most to be grateful for. Christ has saved us, given us new life. He's provided peace. We have a home in heaven. We have a Savior who loves us, who's in control of every moment. A good, merciful, and sovereign God. It's like if you saved a kid off a street and gave him everything he wanted and needed, and he was never thankful. That wouldn't make sense. And so that's how often we live our Christian lives. Well, God has given us so much, yet we're ungrateful. The problem lies not in God, but in us. God is always good. He doesn't change. So the problem doesn't lie with him. It lies in each and every one of us. The issue is that we neglect to see the good and we determine to see the bad. We often become Christian pessimists, where we see everything through a lens of negativity. We see the worst in every circumstance. Maybe it's time to start looking at the good. What is God doing? What is God doing in this challenging situation? What is God doing in this physical issue that you're having? What is he doing? God is good. Be thankful. God is working in your life. So let thankfulness reign and let God's word reside. We see that in verse 16, where let God's word reside. So I was thinking, because of my schooling and for other reasons, I figured out that I have lived in 6 places in the last 7 years. Isn't that crazy? A lot of moving. It's just between schooling and different things in life, marriage and everything. It's just, you move. You move a lot. And so when we ask where someone lives, we ask, where do you live? Where do you reside? So your house or your apartment is usually where you live, where you dwell. It's where your home is. And if your brother needed a place to live, most of us would be willing to let him live with us. We would take him in. We would open up our home. And so it is with God's word. We need to let it reside in us. Let it dwell. Let it be. That's where the home is. We open up our lives, like open up our homes to God's word. The word of Christ should dwell in our lives, abide in us. This word of Christ is probably the words that Christ gave, but also the word about Christ, so the gospel. And the word of God should be center in our lives. It should dwell so much in us that it just impacts our thoughts. It impacts our actions. So does God's word have permanent residence in your life? Or do you close your doors to it? As a church, does the Word of Christ dwell in us? Is it the center of our worship and our purpose? And it shouldn't just dwell in us, but also dwell in us richly, so abundantly in us. And so this points to the fact that we shouldn't just give the Bible a place in our lives passingly or superficially. We don't just give the Word of God a one-night stay, right? We don't just put it up in our garage. We give it full control of our home, full control of our lives and hearts. Let it dwell and seep into our lives, not only as individuals, but also as a church. It should have this penetrating influence on us. It's easy to just have the Word of God have a small portion in our lives. All right, God, you can have this small part of my life. So when we want to, we listen to the God's Word. We really do. But when we don't, we just kind of disregard what that says. It's all right. At least I'm giving him this part. Instead, the Word of Christ should guide every thought and deed. It's our authority. So do you read, do you study, do you memorize the Word of God in order for it to dwell in you, to live in you? And we see that two ways that we can let the Word of Christ dwell in the church community is by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And we see that in Scripture. So teaching is this positive presentation of truth, and then admonishing is this warning when someone is straying from the truth, so trying to warn them and bring them back. So you kind of see two aspects of teaching. And each member should be involved in this. Each person in church should be involved in teaching and admonishing one another. Now, you may not be able to come up here and preach, but there's ways that you can do that. Maybe it's teaching your kids truth. Teaching a younger person in the church informally about truth. Mentoring them. Keeping each other accountable. Warning them when they're going down the wrong path. And this should all be done in wisdom. Wisdom means I try to understand the situation. I try to understand the people involved. And I give wise advice. Means also I know how to present. I use wisdom in how I present truth to someone. Teaching God's truth needs to involve wisdom. And obviously, God can use our teaching in spite of us, but that isn't ideal. But God desires us to use wisdom when we teach others. And as Paul moves on, he gives a great way. One great way to teach and admonish one another, singing. Why do we sing? One of the reasons, among others, is actually to teach and admonish one another in truth. Through the songs that we corporately sing as a church, the lyrics within those songs, we actually teach truth. You teach God's truth. And so that's why it's important to determine which songs do we sing. You know, we don't just randomly pick a song, oh, that one's good. No, we think through, is this teaching God's truth? Is this teaching theology accurately? Because if a song is erroneous in its teaching, then people are learning this wrong teaching, and they're potentially thinking this is biblical, when it's not. Because we don't usually think of our singing time as teaching time, but it actually is teaching time. The phrase psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs show us that we should sing different types of songs. But singing also, we see, singing helps the Word of God reside in our lives. It's another time when the message of God's truth can seep into our lives. When we sing together, we're declaring truth about God. Think about that. When we just sung earlier, we're declaring this truth is true about God. And in doing so, we're actually teaching one another and helping the Word of God seep into each other's lives. And how should we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God? Notice how many times he brings out thankfulness in this passage. You know, it's like, all right, we get the point. Be thankful. We don't sing out of ungratefulness. We shouldn't sing begrudgingly. All right, I guess I'll sing. We don't sing out of formality or frivolity. Our hearts should be engaged in this worship of singing. We have these grateful hearts of praise. It's so easy to get in the motions where you just kind of stand up, sing, you know, with your mouth, and then sit down, and your mind isn't even involved. Your heart isn't involved. We can't let that happen. We need to be conscious of what we're doing, because we see singing as a vital part of the church, as Paul brings it out here. Think about the words you're singing. Sing to God, but also sing to others the truth about God. So in one aspect, we're singing to God in worship, but also singing to other people truth. You know, it's easy to believe when you're a bad singer that you get a pass to not sing, right? It's all right, I'm a bad singer. You don't want to hear me. You know, you don't want to hear me. But we should sing. Sing out of grateful hearts. Are you thankful for the cross? Are you thankful for what Christ has done in your life? Then sing. Sing to Him gratefully. I can't help but sing because God's grace has just been displayed in my life. And I'm so grateful. And also, I want to teach other people truth. I want to help people grasp God's truth. Let God's Word reside. How does God's Word reside deeper in the life of the church? By teaching and admonishing one another. And what is one great way of teaching and admonishing? Singing. So be intentional about letting God's Word dwell in our hearts. In whatever situation you're in, let God's Word just influence. What do I do in this situation? The last important facet of the Christian life, let Christ's name be represented. Let it be represented. Think of a representative and they represent someone else. It's pretty self-explanatory. They work through the authority and the power of another person. And so they should act in a way that reflects who they represent. Because a representative who goes against who they represent is seen as a bad representative. They're failing in their duties. And in Christ, we're actually representatives of Him on earth. So we speak and we act in accordance with who He is and what He wants. So everything that we do, no matter what it is, should be done in the name of Jesus Christ. So if we're chosen ones of God, then we must now act like His. We're followers of Him. And we're this under His authority, then everything should be done in line with what would be pleasing to Christ. You see, the Bible, it doesn't give this comprehensive list of do's and don'ts. It gives us statements like these. Do everything in the name of Jesus. So what that means is we have to use the Spirit and God's Word to guide us to know what to do, to know what would be pleasing to Christ, what would be in the name of Christ. We need to know that. It's this lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of desiring, I want to do everything in the name of Christ. So whether I'm working, I'm playing sports, I'm spending time with family, or I'm teaching a Sunday school class, I'm doing everything in the name of Him. So our lives shouldn't be compartmentalized. So we don't just do religion on Sundays and then the rest of the week we do our own thing. Our relationship with God should drive and motivate everything that we do. So it's this 24/7, 365 days a year outworking. It's really this life of worship where everything is done in His name. Giving thanks to God through Christ. Again, thankfulness. But we see that thankfulness is first an outworking of gratitude for what Christ has done. I'm so grateful what He has done, so the outworking is thankfulness. But also, thankfulness is a motivation to continue living for Him. I'm so thankful for it, so I'm going to continue to be pleasing to Him. We live for Him, knowing everything we have is from Him. So on all this, we see our whole lives should reflect our new lives. I know it's kind of a weird statement, but our whole lives should reflect our new lives in Christ. And that's the point. So do you see a common factor in these last few sermons, main points? And we're actually going to see it one more time. It's reflecting our new lives. Reflecting the reality of who we are now in Christ. This is a reality. So now change because of that. We found that our focus should reflect it. Our battle with sin should reflect it. But now our whole lives. So everything we do is in line with Christ. It only makes sense. Think of, let's say when you become a mother, you give birth to a little baby. Your life has changed. It can't be exactly the same as it was before. It just can't be. Because your life has changed. You can't just do whatever you want, whenever you want. Your life is different. You're a mother, so you have to act like a mother. You have to take care of that child. You have to nurture, feed, and keep that baby safe. Your thoughts and your actions have to be in line with now being a mother. You think like a mother, planning ahead and thinking about the care of this baby. So kind of like that, we have this new life in Christ, so our thoughts and our actions must be in line with our new lives. Our lives shouldn't go back to the way they were. We should progressively be moving forward. Putting on. Because we died with Christ and our lives are hidden with Him, and He is our whole life, and we're raised with Him. And as you saw throughout the whole sermon, this isn't changing our lives out of mere duty and feeling like we have to and do it only because of that. We alter our lives because Christ has already positionally changed our lives. His grace, His mercy, and His love has been shown in our lives. And so out of gratitude, we change. You're chosen, holy, and loved. So how does your life look? Are you putting on godly virtues? Are you letting peace and thankfulness reign? Is God's word dwelling in your heart? And are you doing everything in the name of Christ? To get rid of these lingering sins and to put on these godly characteristics, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. We need His strength and His power. So look to Christ. It's easy to think of these list of things and just try to do it on your own power and think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. That's not how the way it is. Look to Christ, and it's only because of Him and through His power that we can put on these things, that we can let thankfulness reign and let peace rule. So look to Christ, who can give you the power and strength to live this kind of life. Because in the end, He deserves it. He deserves all the power and the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great reminder. What a great challenge. We need You. We need You every day. Not a day goes by that we don't need You. And so if we need You, help us turn to You. Help us trust in You. Help us put things out of our hands. Stop trying to control, but let You control. Take away our anxiety because we trust in ourselves. Take away our pride because we trust in ourselves. Help us to be humble. Help us to be patient as you were patient, forgiving as you were forgiving, and loving as you have greatly loved us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.